A great prayer for all of us. A couple things that have been underscored. We know as a staff, as a pastoral staff, a lot is thrown at you on Sunday morning. We understand that. Forgive us for the amount of material. And it can get overwhelming, I understand, because I'm one of you. A lot of things to think through. But a couple things that I want to underscore today. Jamie is beginning this week to lead our choir again. The choir's been off for a couple months. Now they're beginning again on Wednesday night. That's Wednesday night, every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And I want you to pray about that as well. Wherever in the church the Lord leads you, that's where we want you. But that's a tremendous ministry for anyone here who wants to sing. And Jamie's a great teacher of those who desire to sing. I know that personally. He brings out what is not there in his teaching. So I'd recommend that as you pray through the week to think about maybe starting that this week. You're most welcome. This afternoon at 4:30, if you're a guest or new to us, and I see some new faces this morning, I just want to welcome you to that and realize that it's nothing except just fun. If you want to get to know what this church is, come at 4:30. We eat well, we laugh hard, and the other term for the night is not annual picnic, it's Kill the Preacher Sunday night. That's what it is. Everyone comes wanting to kill the preacher, and they do it very well. It's known as the Hills versus the Urey night. We are 2 years down. Di and I are coming back with a vengeance tonight. And or Laura versus Bill. Laura Dixon, she kills me every week. Well, last year, I'm coming back. Laura, get ready tonight at Horseshoes. So it's a wonderful time for relationship building, which is the church at base in Jesus. So you're more than welcome. I want to just personally thank Bobby Overton for his work every week, but this week especially, he has worked, I think, 4 days straight to get the fields ready for us for our games tonight. So I want you to thank Bobby for what he's done. Yeah. Yeah. It was the hottest week, I think, on record, and he would not come inside. I yelled at him several times. He would not come inside to get water or shade. So he risked his life for us to play tonight, so please come and enjoy that. Thank you, Bobby. Bobby is also leading, with a team of five or six, a ministry trip to Brazil coming up. And this week on until they leave September 5th, there'll be boxes out front and in the place where our offices are for you to deposit donations. Think through this as a family discipleship, personal discipleship thing. If I'm going to Walmart or some other store, what could I purchase along with my groceries to send to the kids in Brazil? The brilliance about this is these gifts are given to the pastor, so the Americans don't give it to the kids. The pastor gives as he sees fit after the team leaves, which is, I think, a very healthy way of giving out gifts to those who have need. So that's the heart of it. Please look at this list, and as you go to your shopping during the weeks ahead, let's consider adding one item each time we go out and then deposit those for the team to take. All right. I've known Ike Cowell for a long time. Diane has had me in their home, has housed me, fed me. She is by far the most gracious part of their married life and couple. But Ike and I go way back. He invited me to come to speak at their church in Haltom City, and even to share with their leadership team a time or two. So I really am amazed how before Diane and I ever came to the EMC, Ike was already investing in my life and offering much. I've loved his friendship from the first moment I met him. He's a great-hearted man. He and Diane are precious people who love Jesus and love the church. And they've served a variety of places. His name is Temple, which I can never... But anyway, Ike is what I call him. Ike Cowell has been all over America in ministry, but he began here. Was a chaplain's assistant for a while, but he began as a youth pastor here in this church. And so, again, we thank the Lord for the investment of this church in people's lives, which keep blessing larger groups of people. So now this church, investing in a youth minister, we now have a conference superintendent in our midst, one who's leading pastoring pastors, like me. He is my pastor. So anytime I need wisdom or counsel, I know there's a his name comes right up at the very beginning. Ike, I need to call him, email him, see him. And he's that kind of man. I think you'll sense that as he preaches today. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor who loves the Lord and loves his people. So, Ike, we're so grateful that you're here. Would you come right now and let me pray for you as you share the word And Diane, we're so glad you're with us as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your vision for our life is always greater than we could ever dream. And I thank you, Lord, that when I said yes to come here, that you knew already where you were going to place him and Diane all the way through these years. And now this morning, as he proclaims your word to these, your people, to us, we praise you that your perfect leading and his obedience has meant that we are blessed today. Call all of us to follow you like this. And may Ike sense your Holy Spirit's presence, power, as he communicates lovingly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless him, Lord, we pray in your precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Ike. Thanks for being with
us. I didn't bring a Kleenex, but it's going to make me cry. Okay, so let's settle this. Some of you probably don't know. I've met so many of my old friends here. Mike and Philip reminded me how good I was in softball, and I said they were pretty good themselves. And that's the humor. Come on, help me out here. But I've had some good seeing some of you. So you can guess my age. When I was born, I was named after my mother's brother, who had somebody in the family named that he was named after, and that name is Temple. But my dad, when I got home and they put me in the crib, he looked down and he said, "Well, he looks like Ike." Well, you can guess how old I am, because he was talking about the president, and so I am that old. I know I don't look it, but I am. But I think it was of good fortune that my dad nicknamed me that, because if you go through school with the name Temple, you're going to get pounded. And so Ike saved me, I think, from a few poundings. Besides having three older brothers who were 7, 8, and 9 when I was born, I took a few poundings anyhow. They didn't care what the name was. So I will share with you that, because I think the last time most of you heard me preach was when I was a youth pastor. And so, first of all, I ask for forgiveness. And second of all, hopefully I've gotten better since then. Mr. Cruz, every once in a while, would let me preach, and I so much appreciated that experience. He was good about doing that. But I've discovered that I speak at about 350 words a minute with gusts up to 500. So if you're taking notes, you're going to have to keep going strong in that area. Bill already shared what I was going to share, our friendship, and so I won't go any further than that. It has been a great friendship, and those are very kind words. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And while you're doing that, I want to tell you two things that in 2007, the Lord gave me a dream. And one of those dreams that when you hear about other people saying they have dreams or they have things that God tell them, I always sort of rolled my eyes and saying, "Eh, he doesn't." But he did, so I don't do that anymore, because it was so real and so genuine to me. That dream that night before I had some heart surgery, the Lord told me, he said, "Ike, I want you to just share two things wherever you're at. Make sure that people, doesn't matter what the message is about, make sure that they hear these two things." So I want to share these with you, because what I've discovered as I've gone from church to church, and even as I pastored the last 6 years after that event at my own church, that got so ingrained in them that if I didn't say it, somebody in the congregation halfway through, because sometimes I would insert this in a sermon later, but somebody would go like this. They wouldn't want me to share the two things. And so I share these because it's a good catch thing in somebody's mind. If that's what you think I do, I do it because this is what God told Ike Cow to do. And whether I'm in a public setting where it's not a church setting, but somebody's asked me to speak, or I'm in a church setting, I share these two things, first of all, without apology. How can you apologize when God tells you to do something? Amen? Number one is that God loves you. Did you know that? So many times we come to church and we forget, or we don't get told that God loves us. And I want you to know that God loves you. And don't forget that today as we go through the message. And number two, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So no matter what else I share, those are the two most important things I could share with you this morning. Is that God loves you, and that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you so much. Now, hopefully you've gotten to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 17. And Jesus started on his way. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him. And this is a phrase that I think I've been guilty of doing it like everybody else. You read this sentence, you go on, and you forget. The reason he told him what he told him is right here. Jesus looked at him, and because he loved him, you could put that in there, and that would be, he said, "I'm going to tell you the straight stuff." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Would you bow your heads with me just a moment? Now, Father, in the next few moments, encourage us. You always do. But don't let us leave here discouraged. Encourage us, inspire us, instruct us, and improve us. Because we dared to come into the house of God today and to be open to you. Now, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to move things around. I know I never asked anybody. It doesn't matter. So I'm a conference superintendent. I should have some privileges. So I'm going to move that around. I think that'll be enough. I'm an illustration man. So I live in Fort Worth, Texas. I grew up in St. Charles, Missouri. So when we finally moved here and then other places, ended up in Texas, I discovered that's a whole different world. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it's a different culture there than anything I've ever experienced. I'm not quite sure after 20 years if I've learned everything or not, but I've learned a few things. One of the things I know about this Texas is they love illustrations. So I brought you one too. This is my illustration. I made a little, I was in West Texas out in Odessa, Texas, and I don't know if you know where Odessa, Texas is, but the guy told me the best definition of Odessa, Texas is, it's one of the few places when your dog runs away, you can see him for three days. You know, it's just flat. That might be a good illustration. So I made a little loop in this just for the idea of putting this into the string through that. Well, I had it holding up like that, and I'm in this little church out in West Texas, and the guy says, "Oh, it's a noose. We're hanging somebody." I said, "No, we're not hanging anybody. It's churchy." "Well, it looks like a noose." I said, "I know it looks like it. It's an eyelet. That's all that is." And that sort of ruined that guy's day. But I'm gonna put this on here now because I don't even use this until the end of the sermon. But I know how people are. If I didn't do this now, some of you could be looking at your watch and you're wondering if you're going to make the dinner. But you're not going to leave because you're wondering, what's this little bald-headed guy going to do with a rope? And it looks like a noose to you, too. I know that. I understand. It's an eyelet. That's all it is. All I'm going to do, that's the only way I could figure out how to tie it up there. Now, in some church, I'd have to ask permission to do this, you know, because everybody has something, that sacred thing there or that. And I said, just let me do it. I'm the conference superintendent. And then I'm okay. So I'm hoping that'll be okay with some of the people there. I don't know. All right. Now, you understand this is for later, okay? So some of you don't raise your hand. When are you going to use that? At the very end, okay? We're okay with that? Amen? All right. When am I going to do it? At the end. All right. I don't know them as well as I used to. I thought I'd help out. All right. I'll share with you this, that as I travel, and Bill will tell you this, sometimes you grab a sermon and you just repeat it to different places, but I decided, let me tell you what I decided about a year ago. I decided about a year ago that as a conference superintendent, as I travel, I should look like a conference superintendent. So I was well over 200 pounds the last time I think I was here. And I've lost some weight. And the reason I did that wasn't just for health, although it was. And Diane and I talked about that. I said, you know, I really need to be at a weight where I feel comfortable when I be there. But I thought also inside, you ought to be a guy who, when he's in front of people, looks like he's self-disciplined, looks like what he's trying to enforce. Look, but, you know, and so that's one of the things that I did. But I realized also that I could not stay fresh giving you a message if I didn't stay fresh studying the message. And it's easy to get into that routine as a conference superintendent because you're going to this place, that place, that place. So about a month ago, so this is a month old sermon, okay? I haven't preached it everywhere, but it's about a month old. So it's pretty new to me. And so when I went to West Texas and did it, I figured those people need an illustration. And so I latched onto this idea of the rope string, whatever it is you're going to call it. And so that's why I did it. But I never have, for many, many years, tried to preach a sermon that I didn't first preach to me. You know, how was God speaking to me personally, and how did I translate that and just share that with folks? And so this is that kind of sermon, as most of mine have tried to be. I'm not a theologian. You probably already figured that out. I'm a storyteller, and I'm an entertainer. And the reason I do that is because I want you to be able to leave here with some memories and with some things you can latch on to. That's just my MO, the way to operate. But before we get into this, I want you to know, the guy, he says, you lack one thing. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, because it would be easy in a crowd like this for me to start mentioning things and I'd be right. But that's not my job. My job is to share what God has shared with me to you and let the Holy Spirit tell you what it is that one thing that you'd like to have him do for you. Now, for some of us, you know, some of us say, you know, if I could just take care of that one thing that's always bugging me, I could just be the best Christian God would have me be. If I could just take care of that one thing that's always irritating my spouse, I would be a better spouse, and I just always struggle with that thing, and I wish I could just take care of that. Well, maybe God sent this guy all the way from Texas to help you understand that today. Maybe that one time for that one thing is today for you, and I pray it is. But you know, we all have that one thing. I have many one things that God has begun to point out to me. He says, that's that one thing. God, if I just could have that, if I could just get rid of that one thing, God, and do better at that thing or improve and do more of one thing, God, I think I could be better at what you want me to be. And he says, I know that, and if you'll just let me work with you, I'm going to be able to do that. So I want you to ask God what that one thing is for you as we go through this. There's no way I could pin that out for you, but I know the Holy Spirit can. And I know he will. So let's go back to this message. And excuse me. It's really pretty simple. We just go just like any pastor. Well, you go through the portions of the scripture and you look at it and you say, okay, that begins to make a little bit of sense to us. And so as far as theologian, that part I'm going to do. Other than that, when we get to the string, it's all, forget everything, all right? First of all, I want us to look at, who was this guy? We see in a couple of passages before this that Jesus has been traveling. He's been going from place to place, and people have been following him. He crosses over into Judea, and when he gets there, there's all this big commotion that people are asking him about divorce. What's wrong? What's right? And then he gets passed through that question. He gets to the next question, and that question is about how do you accept little children like we had here today? Can they inherit the kingdom of God? What do we do? So I think this guy has been following Jesus. And then we see that he's getting ready to move on to another place, and this guy can't stand it. He's heard what Jesus has been talking about, eternal life. He's heard about all this, and he's wanting to understand that better. And he runs to him, it says here, and falls on his knees and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So why would a guy do that? Well, in verse 19 and 20, we discover that Jesus says to him, you know the commandments. And he begins to share that. I won't go over again, but he shares with him about the commandment. So we know that he was probably a Jew. Well, why would Jesus tell him, you know the commandments, if he wasn't someone who was already studying the Jewish way? At just common sense, just looking at Scripture. So here's a guy who if he was an outsider looking in, you know, Jesus said, you know, so he knew that about him, but it's more than likely his attire, his whole demeanor, and his whatever it was that was presenting him to Jesus. Jesus knew that he was Jew. He said, well, you know the commandments. He says, he says he does. And in verse 20, he says, all these I have kept since my youth, or since I was a boy. So in that case, not only did Jesus identify him, said, you know the commandment, but the guy says, yep, and I've kept them. I've studied them. I understand them. So we have two portions. Jesus making the assertion that he must be a Jew, and he himself is saying, I've studied them. So we know that he's a Jew just from that, at least in our mindset. And at the very least, for some of you skeptics who really study Scripture and say, well, it doesn't prove anything yet, at least he's a rule obeyer because he knows the rules of what the kingdom would ask. So at least that, I'll give you that much very well as well. So what did he want? What was it that this guy wanted? And as he gets down and we said, well, he comes to him, he says, I want eternal life. And Jesus tells him, yeah, you lack one thing. So what is that eternal life that he wanted? What did he mean by that? Did he mean, did he hear all this that's going on? And did he see all the things that Jesus was doing? Did he say, I want eternal life because if I live forever, I'll make more money? That could be. We don't know his mindset here. We know that he's saying, I want eternal life. And for him, he may not have that have conceived the idea of a heaven relationship. He might be thinking just eternal life. Man, if I could have eternal life, look at the more money I can make. I'm already rich, but I make more. So we're not quite sure what his intent is. There's no way to get into his brain and figure it out. But there's a good possibility that's one of the reasons he was wanting eternal life. Was he thinking about security in heaven? Will I have everything that I have here up there? Will I be a bigwig up there in heaven? I want eternal life. If I can get that from what I have here, I'll buy into this thing. I like it. So we're not quite sure where he came from and why. But what did Jesus mean by eternal life? Well, we all know what he meant by that. He meant a relationship with God. Remember, there's two things. God loves you, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't go all the way around China, but he asserted that quite often, that that's how you're going to get to heaven. No one gets to the Father except through the Son. And so as he's in the midst of this, and as he's preaching it, as he gives his answers time after time after time, we find out that people start to discern from him, eternal life has to be a relationship with God. And all we've been talked about is rules and regulations. What is this eternal life? What is this? You mean I can have security after I die? And Jesus says, yeah. Because that's what he taught. That's what he still teaches us as we read his word. Did he mean a heart right with God? And did he mean heaven? Exactly, that's what Jesus would mean. So these two guys are conflicting. Jesus, who's trying to tell him about eternal life, and this guy's trying to figure it out. And you know what? It's no different today, I notice, as I go around the country. There's people who are still trying to figure out eternal life. One of the things that I did when I first, and I appreciate so much, Bill, saying I'm a pastor to pastors. That was my whole motive of leaving a local church where I was having a fantastic time. But Diane and I talked about this, and we knew that maybe my name might be selected because we're elected to this position. And I told her, I said, you know, I want to be a pastor to pastors. So as I've traveled, I've done that, and I'm glad that God has allowed me to do that. But I've also ministered in places and in areas that I never thought would ever take place because I'm able to travel. And one of our small churches that we have up in the hills of West Virginia, we have several there, but we have some pretty good-sized churches too. But I was at this church, and I preached. And after I was done preaching, this had been a couple years ago, a girl came up to me, and I was just down at the altar area, and she came up to me, and she said, can I speak to you? I go, yeah. She goes, no, here. And she pulled me off to the side, very small church, pulled me off to the side. And she had crumpled in her hand, remember the old visitor cards we used to have, the little long ones? She had that crumpled in her hand, and she took it out, and she just held it up like that in front of me, and it said, is suicide a sin? Now, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, but I figured that out pretty quick, that she was going to put that note in the offering plate that day and probably go do something. Well, my sermon had nothing to do with that kind of mess, that kind of thing, but I always share those two things. And so went off to the side, she showed me that, she said, I want to tell you something. I found out today that God loves me. It wasn't until later after the fact, I started sorting all that stuff out. And she said, I know that he loves me, and I know that I can go to heaven. I said, yeah. And we prayed, and she gave me a hug, and I thought she was going to break my ribs, you know? I mean, she just squeezed me, and I said, that's enough. But I realized that she had, something had come, you know, there was a breakthrough in her life. So afterwards, I'm talking to the pastor, and he says, you know who that lady is? I said, well, I've never been to your church, but twice, I have no clue who she was. He said, well, let me tell you something about her. He said, she was a very beautiful girl. And they her and her husband had just gotten married, went downtown in a big city in Pennsylvania, and they got robbed, and he was killed, and she was raped. And she thought from that point on, what happened? And they hadn't only been married but a couple years, that the reason that happened was because she was so pretty. And she had decided from that time on that she would not look pretty, and she was doing a pretty good job of it. He said, and that's why she is the way she is, why she's doing, but something has happened today. I talked to her later, months later, and he said, she's made a remarkable difference. And I said, thank you, Lord. Amen? She found out that God loves her in spite of all that took place. And he said, she's just rebounded. Now, here's my point to this is, I would not have ever, where would I have ever gone to this place? You know, where would I have ever gone to minister a place like that? Because I would have stayed where I'm at in Fort Worth, Texas, enjoying my life, ministering to the people that God gave me. But I realized that God had put me in a place to minister here and there and there. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen? And he fulfilled, and that's not the only time he's done something, but what he did was he answered for me, Ike, he says, you get to be a pastor to pastors all over the country. And so I said, okay, God, thank you for that. So my next question, I guess, is what's your definition of heaven? Prayerfully, it's the same thing as God's, is that a relationship with Jesus Christ gives us an eternal home. Amen? What a joy to look forward to. So the heart of the passage is in verse 21. And Jesus looks at him and he says, one thing you lack. But that's the easy part of that verse. I think it's like this. It's like I've had people say, God, Ike, I'm going to tell you this because I love you. And what they're saying is, I see value in you, or I wouldn't take time out to say this. I take value in you, or I wouldn't take the time to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And boy, I've had a lot of people pull me off the side and said, I'm telling you this, God, I love you. And I'm glad they did. But he pulled it off the side and he said, I'm telling you this because I tell you this because I love you. Jesus said, you have value, young man. You have great value, but there's one thing you lack. And the reason he told him that is because he loved him. And when he says the one thing you lack, the guy said, yeah, I want eternal life. And that's where I think we begin to see in this situation that Jesus, that he was saying, you know, I've accomplished this and I've got this and I got, but I haven't accomplished this one thing, which is that eternal life thing. And boy, if I could put that in my little thing, I'll write it down. See, eternal life, check. So he was missing the mark. He was not figuring it all out at all. Jesus says, well, the one thing you lack, son, isn't that you need all this money. And by the way, I think we need to know this. Jesus is not against money. He's not telling this guy that richness is what's keeping him from heaven. There's a lot of things that could keep us from heaven. You know, other interests besides this. You know, if we didn't have money, we wouldn't have buildings, we wouldn't have Christian schools, we wouldn't have preachers, we wouldn't, you know what I mean? There's good people with lots of money who are helping the Christian cause be a success in the world today. Amen? And you are some of that. A lot of that. And so, he's not condemning him about the money, but he's saying your interest, your priority, your self-containment of money and having eternal life, he says, that's your one thing that you lack. He says, you need to get rid of that. Why? I think Jesus was saying, if you got rid of that and trusted me, I might give you three times as much. We don't know that. But it makes sense to me if this guy can make it already and he's here, that maybe if Jesus said, get rid of it, watch me do what I can really do for you. Amen? Come on, amen that. There's nothing wrong with making money. I don't know about you, but every week or every 2 weeks when we get a paycheck, we enjoy ours. Do you? Sure you do. There's nothing wrong with that. And he's not saying there's anything wrong with it here. He's saying is, do you have enough faith in me? This young man, not you, this young man. Do you have enough faith to give me everything and start again and watch what I could do for you? But no, the guy couldn't do it. Jesus wanted him to make his priorities straight. Remember growing up before, you know, I had lots of cousins where I was growing up. Probably some of you here now have that. But everybody would be around one adult and they were trying to do something for us. And we'd be around them, and you'd always hear this. And I do it now because I've got 5 grandchildren. I know, it looks like I'd only have 4, but no, I have 5. Now, everybody says, well, what's their age? I said, well, let me share this with you. I have 5 grandchildren, but I have 1 too many. Because that 5th one is 14. And you know what a teenager's like, don't you? It doesn't matter if it's a parent or grandparent. They're just so different. I did not know I talked that fast. You know, but they talk, slow down, Luke, put that in syllables that I can understand, you know, and they're always got the headsets on, and you know, anyhow, I make fun of him. I love the kid, he's the oldest one. Now, man, what a difference a teenager makes, and he's bigger than me now, so I really can't do anything to him other than, yes, Luke, no, Luke, you know, you shouldn't do that, Luke, and those kinds of things. But we'd all be around somebody, and remember how your parents or some adult would say, whoa, 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 one at a time. Or maybe you're a teacher and you got that situation, you know. One at a time. I can only handle one thing at a time. And you know, that's what God's trying to tell us here. You don't need to correct everything, but he's telling you something special in your heart. He says, what's that one thing that if you could just finally say, I admit that, God, that's what I need to do. That's where I need to go. That's what I need to get rid of. That's how I need to be a better spouse. If I could just get rid of that one thing today. And God is saying, yes, you can. I'll tell you about two men. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman's commander of the army of Assyria, I guess. I can't think of it now. And he's great. It says he's great in the sight of the king. He's highly regarded. He's a valiant soldier. And that's all, that's the first verse. And then at the very end it says what? Some of you Bible scholars, what's it say that was his one problem? He's a leper. Here's a guy that walks in the streets, does everything he can. He has his nice robes on, and everybody just looks at him, oh, oh. But inside of him, he's saying, if they just knew that one thing that I have, they wouldn't be around me. If they just knew that the one thing that's eating me, and it really did, they would know that I'm not all that they think I am. In fact, I have everything, but I'm going to die, and die pretty soon probably of an ugly death called leprosy. Whew. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Remember, there's a guy who's been laying down had been lame for 38 years, and it was at the pool of Bethesda, and they would bring people, and they'd lay him by the pool, and the water would move, and if you could get into water first, you could get healed. And evidently, that was something that took place and happened quite often. But this one guy is there laying down, and he can't get in, and Jesus comes by, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And the guy doesn't say, the guy does not say, I want to get healed. That's a given. Read it again. What he does say to him, he says, you know my one thing that I lack, Lord? Read it. I don't have a friend. I don't have anyone. You don't have a relative. You don't have a friend sitting beside of you waiting for this water to move that just roll you in there. He said, I don't have anyone. Are you like that? You don't have anyone that you can confide in, that you can trust in, that can help you move to the next level, to move you to where you need to be? How sad is that? At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. How sad. What's that one thing that you lack? Okay, some of you ready? I already told you how old I am. For some of you young people, when I grew up, we had TV. Yeah, we had it. We only had three channels, and we had black and white. But we had a remote. Oh, you did not. There were six kids. Ike, go change the channel. Well, there's only three. How hard is that? Bob, go change the channel. And Patsy, go change, you know. We had a remote. It was us. And then we would always be smart when Dad went around. We'd spin that thing around because there's only three channels, but we'd just see that little knob spin, and we'd always break it. And what'd you do when that broke? There you go. Or vice grips. And if the antenna didn't work, tin foil. I mean, we had it figured out. There was no black and white until I was in high school. That's how old I am, all right? I mean, color, TV, till then. But there was two shows that we watched. Now, there was four boys, my three older brothers and me, and my dad, and I have two sisters. So the guys sort of dominated TV sometimes, and maybe lots of times, and I'm just too young to know it. But Friday night was Gillette fight night. Now, I didn't care anything about fighting, but I would have given anything to this day even to sit down and just be off to the side to watch my dad, because here's TV going on. My dad's throwing punches at the TV. Now, I would watch him duck and dive. I figured I better leave. See, now, when I was born, my three older brothers were 7, 8, and 9. So by the time I'm old enough to figure things out, even at 7, they're, you know, 14, 15, and 16. That's why I was black and blue most of my life. But the point is, they sort of knew what. But I was watching that and watching him duck, and I said, boy, I don't know much about Dad, but, you know, at 7 or 8 or 9 years old, I figured, I don't want to mess with him, because if he can duck and dodge the TV, I'm pretty sure he could probably find me, you know. So I was the good boy out of the four of us. So that was one thing we watched. But Saturday, that was my night. That was the night to watch, because that was wrestling. And man, that's when you got popcorn. I was in front row seat. Now, my favorite thing about wrestling was that tag team. Remember the tag team? They still do tag team. They do it differently. But back then, you had to have the rope. So they always did it this way. They always had the big superstar that was a good guy. He was the clean wrestler, and he fought honest, and he didn't pull hair and pull the trunks down and stuff like that. He was the good guy. And they paired him with a guy who wasn't quite as big, but he was still one of the good guys too. And always on the other side were the bad guys, the big Hulk guy. He's the guy that would pinch and jab, pull shorts down, stuff like that, and cheat by not holding on to the rope, you know. And they always paired him with the little guy that wasn't so good, but he was bad too. So then the match would start on. And they'd start out. And you had, if you were outside the ring, you had to hold on to the rope. Because if your buddy got in trouble, he could come tag you, then you could get in. And you couldn't go through the rope. You had to reach over the rope and hold on to this thing. So you had to reach over and go. And that's the way they did it. If you didn't do it, man, you got counted and yelled out by the referee. And, oh, rats, you know, and you had to come back. Nope, you got to hold the rope. Because you know why? There's rules in life. There's things that we follow. And God's not going to break his rule for you. He's not going to change just because you think you're somebody that deserves it. But here's the way this always took off. The big guy would go first, the good big guy, against somebody on the other team. Doesn't matter if it's a bad big guy or the good or the small bad guy. They'd get in there and they'd wrestle for a while. And soon, somewhere along the line, the big guy who was good said, well, I better let my partner get in. So he would go over, and his little tiny buddy would reach over and get the thing and tap hands, and he would get in there, and then the other guy would be holding a rope. And that's when he would get pounded to a pulp. Remember that? It took me 15 years to figure out all that was rigged. I was a slow learner, Bill. But they would be pounded on that thing. They would be worried about that. And they always, the good guys back then always won. Not the bad guys. Now it's sort of mixed, but not then. Every time I knew they were going to win, but it would get down to the last 2 minutes where the guy announcer would say, 10 minutes have passed, 5 minutes ago. I go, oh man, we're going to lose this thing, because he's getting pounded. And he'd get real close to being touched, and just about to get touched, and they'd pull him around and they would throw him down again, and this guy's beat to a pulp, and this guy's over here. Come on. But finally it would happen. Something would happen. It was the last 2 minutes to go. You know how it went. He'd come, and he would come, and he would get the tag, and that guy would jump in because he's honest. He's not going to go through the ropes. He's going to do it the right way. He gets over there, and he grabs him, and he throws him this way, and then he'd go over to the guy standing there and pound him because he didn't want him to come in and cheat. And he'd win. He'd finally get him down on the mat, and they'd count 1, 2, 3, pin, and they win. Wasn't that a great battle? But here's the thing that I always loved about that. The big guy who won gets to raise his hand. They always took him to the middle of the ring and raised his hand. But the guy who got pounded, who got beat to a pulp, guess what happened to him? He gets to stand there too. Sometimes the battle is rough. And we're not the final one standing, but God says, raise your hand. I've won it for you. Amen. What's that one thing? That God has already raised his hand and said, the victory's there. And you can come stand beside me and raise your hand with me. What's that one thing today that God's saying, come and tag. Come and tag. Would you stand with me? Now, I've asked them to sing a song. Again, I tell you, a very simple song. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to turn it over to Bill a moment, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand down here because I'm going to be your tag team. And Bill will close this in a moment when you're ready. But here's what I want you to do, because I know how we are. We're hesitant, especially when somebody new comes. I'm not going to put my rope away, so you don't have to worry about that. It's not a noose, okay? Here's what I know. Now, some of you have one thing that God has spoken to you about. It's not important that I know. But he's already given you the victory. He's wanting you to come and make a tag and say, come on, raise your hand with me. I want to just be the person that you tag. Because we won't do that. Come and tag and then go pray. And if you need somebody to pray with you, I suppose you've got people that pray with people. You don't need me to do that. But I want to be your tag person. I'm going to pray, and then if God has spoken to you and we're going to sing a song, I imagine that most everybody knows this song, so you're not going to need it up here. You probably have sung it from down here. I'm going to give you the first few words just to remind you, in case some of you forgot. Jesus loves me. This I know. Isn't that what it's all about anyhow? I'm going to pray, and if God has spoken to you about one thing and you need to come and say, God, here it is. I'm going to raise my hand in victory with you at an altar of prayer. Come do that. I don't need to be in on that. I just need to let you know that I love you and that God loves you. Father God, thank you for today. And as we open up this altar, as we sing this song, this simple, simple song about you loving us, there's going to be lots of people, I believe, that come and say, God, I need a tag today. I have that one thing that I want to give you to get better at, to do, or to give. And I'm going to do it today in Jesus' name. If that's you, you come now as we sing. Jamie. Wherever you're at, come on. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little.
Come on. Come on, folks. Get in on this.
He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
He loves you. You know that? Come on. Raise your hand in victory. Come down. Come on.
Jesus loves.
We're never too old or too young. So God, here's that one thing. Amen. Come on. One more time.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
come. Come on, we're going to close
the yes, door.
Come on.
Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the blood
tells me so.
Would you bow your hearts and heads as we close? If you need to come for any reason, and it may be a thing in your life that you're embarrassed to talk about, and I fully understand that, and of course the Lord Jesus does, we're here for you as long as you need us today. This is a place of ministry. For those of you who are praying, you pray as long as you desire, and if you need someone to come to help you, just lift your hand or your head and we'll be right there. Lord, thank you for clarifying for us today so beautifully your loving care for each of us and the standard that never changes. You are our salvation. You are our eternal life. And only knowing you and relating everything we have and are to you, that's the only life we have. So Lord, take our hearts together, but take that one thing. Resistant as we may be right now, I offer to you my entire self. You're my eternal life. And thank you for loving us enough to continually clarify that through all of our lives, what that means. And this morning, thank you for the bringing together of truth and your spirit and our lives and our chaos. You bring it all together and you produce life when someone trusts you, believes in you, leans into you. So Lord, we do. You are our life. Now be our life, not just this moment, but every hour of this week as it opens up, Lord. Be the life to our lack of it, to our wealth, to our job, to our marriage, to our family. Be life there. And may we keep saying yes, whatever you point to, Lord. What a beautiful thing to know you intimately. Thank you for loving us. Jesus, we love you with all of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go. We'll see you this afternoon.